We're going over the harmony of the Gospels, more of a chronological harmony of those things. You know, we have four details, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all tell the same story, but they don't always tell the same details. They don't always tell the same order, but they never contradict each other. And so sometimes it's challenging to put those things together and see them in a systemic way of how they happened, kind of in order time-wise. That's what we're trying to do here. Where it's been a couple 3 weeks, the last review, I kind of stopped in the middle of the section. I want to kind of get us briefly reviewed and up to speed. So we talked a bit about starting the Jesus' birth and his childhood. Let's go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 2 real quick. We discussed the birth of Jesus. I won't give any details that I gave last time. Let's go ahead and read that to get our minds set where we're at. We'll begin at verse 4 of Luke chapter 2. We're told here that Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea. He went to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, while they were there, his betrothed, a wife who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. So here we find them in Bethlehem, and she gives birth to Jesus. We talk next about God's announcements of this birth. Let's continue at verse 8. Talk about the shepherds here. Again, remember our timeline where we're at. We're in Bethlehem here. Jesus has just been born. We're told in verse 8 that we're in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, this same area, and they were keeping watch over the flock by night. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day, in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." So when they get there, this is a very brief time. This is the same time frame. Still there in the manger, still wrapped up and so forth. Verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste," in other words, quickly, "and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known that the same was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." They were special to her. She remembered those things. She was able to relay those things. She made note of them. "The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as was told them." And then we started talking about this prophecy of Simeon. So let's keep our time frame. A very short time, same day or two that Jesus is born, these shepherds come. No mention of wise men yet. We'll get to that in just a minute, as we largely see produced today. But we talked about being 8 days after the child's birth, after Jesus was born, he was circumcised. And he was given the name Jesus that was told to both Mary and Joseph. We talked about how a woman giving birth to a son was considered unclean for 40 days because of the blood that was spilt during the birth. So there's at least 40 days that have passed. At the end of her time, she was required to offer up two sacrifices to God. A sin offering to complete the days of uncleanness. And it was offered whenever unintentional sin was involved. Sin that's not intended, such as becoming unclean through childbirth. A burnt offering demonstrated dedication to God. And it was wholly given, completely burnt, to illustrate complete dedication to God. A lamb was required for the sin offering, and a pigeon, a turtle dove for the burnt offering, unless you didn't have the funds to do those things. Allowances were made for those who could not afford a lamb. We talked about that. And we learned through our story that Joseph and Mary were poor because they chose the least expensive option. We talked about being the firstborn of child of Mary meant that Jesus was going to be dedicated to God. The parents of the firstborn child were required to redeem or buy back their firstborn. We talked about how the Levitical priesthood was a replacement for this firstborn, or for the firstborn children. And so that's where we ended last time. And so we'll continue from there. Again, 40 days it's been. She has to go there and make her sacrifices because she has been unintentionally unclean, but she still has to do those things. Because they were near Jerusalem, the family went to the temple to fulfill this obligation. Again, 40 days over a month after he's been born. Again, no mention of wise men at this point. While they were there, a man named Simeon met them. This was a godly man who was a prophet of God. And he was told that he would see the Christ before his death. And his meeting of Mary and Joseph was not by chance, because the Spirit led him to the temple. He was engulfed with the Holy Spirit to prophesy. He took up the child from his parents and blessed God while giving yet another prophecy. And he testified that this child was God's salvation for all people. He was going to be a light for the Gentiles, something unusual, and a glory to Israel. Let's turn on to Isaiah chapter 9 and read a few verses about these prophecies. Isaiah 9, we'll start in verse 2. Told here, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light has shined. Turn over to chapter 42. And verse 6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. Again, this is prophecy we're seeing fulfilled. Isaiah chapter 60. Verse 1 beginning. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. So again, prophesied, foreseeing this being fulfilled. First, the angels came forward and proclaimed this birth. And now by Simeon, the scope of the Savior's mission is starting to take effect. We're starting to understand it. It's declared from the beginning of his life on earth. We're going to read about how Joseph and Mary marvel at these words. Not that they didn't already know these things. They'd already been told by God's angel what was going to happen with their son. So it was not necessarily a surprise to them. What was amazing, though, is that apparently complete strangers recognized who their infant son was. Can you imagine that? Strangers to them. They've been told by these angels, or by an angel, what their son's going to be. And here these strangers come and prove those things to be known. Simeon then warns Mary that things would not go smoothly with this child of hers. At this point, they've heard all these great things, and now it's kind of a negative thing to look at least in a human's eyes. He would cause great turmoil in Israel, become a point of derision. Back to Isaiah chapter 8. And verse 14. Again, more prophecy. He will be a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. As a result, Mary would also suffer great grief. We won't read that's when she was standing at the cross watching her son being murdered. Because of who Jesus is, people will be forced to make a choice, and the choice is going to reveal their nature. We have a choice. It reveals our nature of what our hearts are. Let's turn over to John chapter 8. Again, just the fact that Jesus is in this world forces us to make a choice that shows how our heart is. John chapter 8 and verse 42 beginning. And Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you're not of God. chapter 15. Begin verse 22. Again, Jesus speaking here says, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done anything, or if I had done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in the law, they hated me without a cause." So the point is, decisions have to be made. It reveals the heart. And with that, let's turn to Luke chapter 2. And we'll read the scripture we've been talking about. Luke chapter 2, begin at verse 21. Now, in the days of our purification, according verse 21, and when the 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, verse 21, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. In the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb should be called holy to the Lord. And to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was a just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do to him according to the custom of the law, his circumcision, he took him up in the arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and to the glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel," both fall and rising, "and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Questions or comments about that section? It's hard coming back from good weather to this colder weather. Next, we'll talk about the prophecy of Anna. So here we have the angels have prophesied some things. This Simeon has. And now we have Anna. Again, another stranger. Coming right off the heels of Simeon was a prophetess named Anna. She had been married for 7 years, we're told, or we're going to be told. But after her husband's death, rather than go back in the world and remarry and so forth, she dedicates herself to service in the temple. And we see that example briefly over in Exodus chapter 38 of such women to do these things. And this is a brief mention, but this gives us an example of that. Exodus chapter 38 and verse 8. We're told here, "He made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." These same women who dedicated their lives back some time ago to the helping of God's word and so forth in his service. And we're going to see that she's now 84 years old. So she's been doing this service for quite a while. She not only adds her thanksgiving to God, but she also begins spreading the word of the Messiah's arrival to others. And it's interesting that God chose humble shepherds in a remote area of Judea and an elderly widow here to be the first messengers of the gospel. Back over to Luke chapter 2, and we'll read this scripture. Begin verse 36. "Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem." And again, Joseph and Mary are like, who is this person? And yet, these things are being spoken. Next, we move on to the wise men. Again, we don't mention wise men. And we get our time right. But at some point, we don't know the exact point, we can kind of guesstimate in the range. But at some point, wise men from the east, most likely from Medea, arrive in Jerusalem. And they're seeking out this king of the Jews that they've heard about. Because when they found Jesus, he's described as a young child, as we're going to see. He's not described as a baby anymore. He's described as a young child. And also because Herod, in seeking to destroy Jesus, orders all children to and under to be killed. So it's been some time frame. And we can conclude that the wise men probably arrived about 1 to 2 years after Jesus' birth. That's our time frame, based on those facts that Herod sent to kill two and younger. And it's been a while. We know it's been at least 40 days, right? The Medes, who these wise men most likely were noted astrologers and wise men. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 4. And we're going to see a mention of these wise men. Not these we were talking about, but the type of people they were. In comparison to Solomon here, I believe. 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 30. Again, these are men from the east. That's the key phrase. So verse 30, thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of the Egypt. So the point is, men from the east were known for their wisdom. They're the wise men. They see a star that's while in their eastern country that indicates a great king was born in Israel. Such was hinted at in Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17. We won't read that. But this star talks about the star of David. Thus the third group announced the Messiah are not Israelites. They're not Jews. But they're Gentiles. We have the shepherds. We have the angels, the shepherds. We have Anna and Simeon. And now we got these wise men. These are Gentiles. This too is also prophesied. It's from Isaiah chapter 60. And again, for all intents and purposes, these are still strangers to Joseph and Mary. You can imagine maybe their faith is increasing in this child of theirs that was prophesied about. And all these people they don't know are talking about him and doing things for him. Verse 3, the Gentiles shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. Again, prophecy. Then there's this man named Herod. Herod was the king of the area. He was not happy concerning this news. And when Herod wasn't happy, as we're going to see, no one in Jerusalem was happy. It talks about him not being happy. No one in the area was happy. It's probably because of the things he did and the problems he causes. History tells us, not from the Bible, but history tells us that Herod was paranoid about being overthrown. He had murdered his two older sons already in 7 BC because he was convinced by the instigation of another son that they were plotting to overthrow him. Antipater, who encouraged his father's murder of his older brothers, was also killed in 4 BC, just before Herod's death, for plotting to overthrow his father. So he was paranoid. It caused Augustus to joke that he would rather be Herod's pig than one of his sons because of the way he treated his kids. As he approached the end of his life, Herod slaughtered thousands on the least hint that there was going to be a rebellion that might be breaking out to overthrow him. Part of his paranoia might have come from the fact that he wasn't an Israelite. He was not an Israelite. Keep that in mind. He was a descendant of Edom. His father aided Julius Caesar during the conquest of Judea, and Herod was a friend of Antony and Octavian, who later became Caesar Augustus. The name is familiar to us from history in that time frame. And because of his friendship, he was given this title, even though he was not an Israelite, he was given this title, King of the Jews. That was his title. But it took him 3 years of hard fighting to take hold of this kingdom that he had. And now in his old age, foreigners are come to announce this birth of this new King of the Jews. You can imagine his anger at this. He's the King of the Jews. He's been proclaimed that. But these wise men are coming trying to find this new King of the Jews. And so such news would strike Herod's deepest fears. He'd already killed his sons because of something similar. And so Herod gathers his advisors and the chief priests and scribes, and he asks them where it's prophesied that this Christ should be born. Where's this going to happen? And they cited to him Micah 5 and verse 2. We won't turn there. They stated it would be in Bethlehem. That's the scripture that says to be born in Bethlehem, in Judea. Herod did not want word to get out that it was possible that a Messiah had been born. Because again, he's the King of the Jews. So he quietly recalled the wise men, and he asked them the time frame when they saw this star appear. Such information, again, would give him an idea of how old the child was. Remember, he says 2 years and younger, so he'll kind of have his idea. Because he would make sure that he covered it. If it was 3 years, he would kill every child three and younger. But he did tell the wise men where to look for the Messiah, but it was in hopes of having them do his work for him and finding this child. But he asked them that they stop on their way, go find this child, come back through this way, stop on your way home, and let me know where the child is so that I also can go worship him. That's what Herod was trying to trick them, make them think. Again, they're traveling a great distance to go to this place. So it takes some time. They didn't have cars, planes. It takes a while. As the wise men left, they noticed something strange. A star appears to be going before them. Of course, as we know, stars are relatively fixed objects. They don't generally appear to move. We don't see them move in the sky. And yet this one does. And as they entered Bethlehem, it appears above one particular house. And again, you think of the stars you see at night. Can you see one star that appears directly over your house or your neighbor's house? So this was a special star the Lord's hand was in behind this. Notice that Mary and Joseph are no longer in a stable, as we'll read here in a minute. What do we see? We see wise men and shepherds around this manger and stable. They're no longer in a stable. Some time has passed, and now they're living in a house. There's no manger there anymore. Entering the house, the wise men are going to see fall down to worship Jesus, and they present Mary and the child gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, each a costly commodity, things that they didn't possess. It's because three types of gifts were given that the tradition of three wise men has arisen. However, as we know, the Bible says nothing about the number of men who came. We don't know. We know there was more than one. Nor do we know the number of gifts given. We know the kinds of gifts that were given, the three types of gifts, but not the number of gifts or the number of men. And we'll see that. Notice, too, that Jesus is described now as a young child. He's not described as a babe. The Greek word paidon is used in classical Greek to apply to a child up to 7 years old. We're not saying he's seven, but it's used to apply to a child that could be up to 7 years old. It's used in the New Testament to refer to the eight-day-year-old Jesus, and also the child old enough to believe in Christ. Remember Matthew chapter 18. And the takeaway from this is that Jesus is no longer a babe. He's no longer an infant. He's a little older. And given again the proclamation of Herod that kill all the babes who are two and younger, he's in that time frame. But Matthew chapter 18, the same Greek word, and verse 2, where Jesus is talking here. Jesus called a little child, that's that word, to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So the same Greek word here. There's nothing in Matthew's account of his wise men that indicates that the wise men visited Jesus shortly after his birth. Instead, we see indications that some time again has elapsed. We don't know how long, but some time. They're in a different place, different area. Jesus is older. The wise men have had time to travel to see Herod. They've had time to travel to find Jesus. Warned by a dream from God, the wise men, as we'll find out, did not return to Jerusalem and Herod, but they returned to their homeland, and they went a different way or a different route. So let's read this account that we've been talking about. Matthew chapter 2. And we get verse 1. "And after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Who have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And so they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it was written by the prophet, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel."' And Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. Again, young child. And when you have found him, bring word to me that I may come and worship him also. And when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. When they had come into the house, they saw the young child. Again, they came into the house. There's no manger. They saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Any questions or comments about that section? We'll start this next section, but probably won't get through it. We'll talk about Joseph and Mary and Jesus as they escape into Egypt. So meanwhile, Joseph, after these things, is going to have another dream. And this time an angel is going to warn him that Herod is seeking to kill Jesus. And he is told to take his family to Egypt and remain until told to return. Recall that Joseph and Mary are very poor, but they've just been given these gifts. God's providence. These wise men gave them the finances that they quickly needed to leave Judea and move to Egypt. They can use those things. Once again, we see the faith of Joseph. He got up that night and left with his family. He didn't even wait till the morning to begin the long journey. And eventually, Herod caught on to the fact that these wise men, they're not coming back. I sent them there. I told them to go find. It's been a long time. They're not coming back. Again, we know time-wise it's been a while because they didn't have phones to call them with, as we take for granted sometimes. So that time had passed. Not knowing who the child was, he sent soldiers into Bethlehem in the surrounding area with orders to kill any male child who was 2 years old or less, this time frame. Now, assuming that Herod padded the age, Jesus may have been a year, but he wanted to make sure he covered his ground. So he may have padded that and may have said 2 years or less. It may have been right at 2 years, who knows. But we know Herod wants this job done. Okay. He wanted to make sure that he killed this Christ, this King of the Jews. We can guess the wise men saw the star about a year prior or so, because he ended up traveling. It's likely that Jesus was about a year old at the time of the wise men's visit, somewhere in that year, time frame. Unknowingly, Herod actually fulfilled another prophecy concerning the Christ. This is in Jeremiah chapter 31. Let's turn over there. Again, he's not a Jew. He doesn't know these things, but God's will always will be done. Jeremiah 31 and verse 15, we're told here is prophecy. Thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. This is for these babes 2 years and younger. And I was making a comparison. Think about it. You know, this is like our government sending out soldiers, armies to kill babies. But it happened. We won't read about Rachel that talks about here, but the pain of the children's deaths is depicted as Rachel's sorrow, who was Jacob's wife, who died shortly after giving birth. And she was buried near Bethlehem, and so she makes a fitting image of the mother weeping for her children. On her deathbed, she had named her child Son of My Sorrow, although Jacob changed his name to Son of My Right Hand. But that was the analogy here. The slaughter doesn't make the history books, though. After all, it occurs only in a small region, a small time frame, and was just one of many murders that Herod had issued. It wasn't unique to him. It was just the way he operated. Not long thereafter, Herod dies. An angel appears to Joseph again and tells him that it's now safe. You can go back. They've been in Egypt. You can go back to Israel. And as they journeyed, Joseph heard that Archelaus, who was Herod's son, now ruled in Jerusalem. He's taken over for his dad. And Herod had divided his kingdom into four parts and willed each part to a different son that he had. Archelaus, who was Herod's oldest surviving son, had almost become as bad as his father. His reputation was just as bad. That comes from Josephus' book. At one Passover, he had 3,000 people put to death. Eventually, Augustus Caesar became disgusted with his actions, his cruelty, and he disposed of them. That's also from Josephus' book. So until then, we can understand Joseph had this concern about entered a region run by Archelaus. He's just as bad as his father. God also confirms his unease in yet another dream. So God's always there to help give him faith in this, that he's going to be okay. So Joseph decides not to return to Bethlehem, but to journey further into Galilee and back to the original town of Nazareth. So he's not going back to Bethlehem, going on further, back to the original town of Nazareth where they started. Matthew points out this move also fulfills prophecies. Notice that Matthew is not quoting one particular prophet. He's given a general summary of what multiple prophets have said. Some readers confuse Nazarene and Nazirite. Sometimes we do that. Those two terms. But these are two different words. Nazarene means someone who comes from Nazareth. It's like American. From America. The latter means someone under the Nazirite vow in Numbers 6. Jesus was not under a Nazirite vow. Otherwise, he would not have been able to take of the fruit of the vine at the Last Supper. Nazirites are forbidden from eating anything related to grapes. A more reasonable case is made that the name Nazareth might be derived from the Hebrew word for branch. And there are numerous prophecies concerning the Messiah being called the branch. We're familiar with this. We'll not go into those verses because of time. But the best case ever is that the region of Galilee had a poor reputation. The town of Nazareth had an even poorer reputation. The Hebrew word netzer, from which Nazareth is derived, refers to small twigs that are worthless. Such was deemed an appropriate name for a small village of little use. And there are several prophecies dealing with the people despising the Messiah. The Messiah's coming had despised, or from a despised area, was foretold in Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2. It is possible that Matthew is stating that by coming from Nazareth, the foundations of Jesus' eventual rejection. He was despised. He rejected from being low. And so we have three apparently conflicting prophecies resolved for us. That the Messiah would come from the famed city of David, Bethlehem. It's resolved. We know how and when that happened. There's another prophecy that says that God would call him out of the mighty nation of Egypt. And some people say that conflicts. It does not conflict. And we're also told that he would be despised of where he originated. All neatly fits together, these three places. So none of these conflict. And we'll continue next time.